All right, we want to welcome everybody to our Sunday morning Bible class here at Watermill this Lord's Day. We are in the last 2 or 3 weeks of our study that we've had for this summer, in keeping with our calling, and it's Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This great letter lets us know about God's great purposes, His eternal purpose, how He has pursued it by His grace, how He's accomplished it by the giving of His Son, and how His purpose works to unite all things in Christ. And if you think of all the things in human experience that look more like they come apart, the harder we try, the faster they come apart. The farther apart they go, the more vehemently they're apart. And you think about what God intends to do through Christ, that is to unite us with Him, to unite us with each other, to unite us with reality, to unite our future with our present, all of that great work. Today really is the second part of the discussion of how the new man in Christ, the new mankind in Christ, conducts itself in the family. We turn our attention to parent and child, and then the extended persons, or I'll call it even the environment in the Christian household. So this is an important passage, and we look forward to thinking through it together. So this morning we welcome you. If you are a guest, some of you are here as our guest. You have big events happening in your life, either with school, university, college starting, or with new jobs or that kind of thing. Some of you who are in education, like Brother Brendan here, are looking forward to the exciting week-long meetings and preparing for the school year that start this week. So we wish all of you guys the best. Some of you who have been away from us with maybe dealing with caring for loved ones like Linda, or like Kelly with her work here, we're glad to have you able to be back with us this morning. Before we start, we mentioned to you guys that our sympathy to Russ and Helen. The memorial service for Russ's sister-in-law is tomorrow up in the Belton area. So we think of them. Anyone else that you guys know especially to remember in our prayers? Anyone heard from Karen the last little while? My last report, she was doing well and went back home, and will be recovering for a while. Tiffany's Tom doing okay? Good. Very good. We're glad for that. My brother went back for his first check after the therapy started for him, and it's holding in there right now. So appreciate your prayers for Bobby. Anyone else for us to mention this morning in our prayers? Yes. Okay, so we'll try to remember Sandy in our prayers. Okay, anyone else today? All right, may I lead us in our prayer this morning? If you bow with us, please. Father, we're thankful for the Lord's Day morning, and for the fresh look on life that it brings to us, and for the ways in which we are able to come back to the main thing in our lives and to try to be grateful to you and to try to express our loyalty to you and our love for you to be around each other and to remember that we have a family because of your work. Father, we're so grateful for your word and for the way in which you have made your will and your ways and yourself known. Help us to handle your word faithfully in our class this morning, and help us each one to think of ourselves in relation to the to your word, and to try to think of how we may walk in keeping with our calling in Christ. We pray, Father, today for your comforting hand on those who have griefs to bear, and especially for Russ and his family. Bless them. We thank you, Father, that some who have been dealing with illnesses, or some who have been caring for loved ones, are in a better spot today, and we pray for your continued blessings on those who are recovering from surgeries and other problems, like Karen. We pray for Sandy, who's been mentioned. We pray for your comfort on that whole situation. Father, we pray for our congregational life here. We pray for your blessings to be with us, and for your help in the things that we can do and need to do. And we thank you for bringing us through these last few months, and we pray that you'll be with us. We pray for the families who are beginning new school years and new activities and new schedules and new responsibilities and opportunities. We pray for parents. We pray for wisdom for them. We pray for our young men and women. We're so grateful for them, and we pray that you'll help them to navigate the challenges that they encounter in the culture as it is, and we pray that you'll help them to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Please bless us in our class this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. May I read it for us as we get started? I want to read the whole text, and we'll come back and work our way through it. Having spoken now to husbands and wives, the apostle says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants," and just mention now, in their world, this would be the extended household. "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him." All right, in terms of the tenor of life, the message of this passage has such a significant bearing and a significant importance that when you read it, you think about the what the world would be like, or could be like, if this were heard and remembered by all involved all the way through. If you think about the problems in culture, the culture of man, So many of them meet their ultimate test in how children think of their parents and parents think of their children, and how servants think of their masters and masters think of their servants, and whether there is righteousness and justice and goodwill and back and forth in all of those relationships. It's a heart-searching passage, and I invite everyone to think along with it, make whatever comment, share whatever observations stand out to you. Where does he start when he begins to deal with the household? With whom? Children. All right. Isn't it interesting that all through these passages on family things, really on all things, the scriptures address the one who is in the less powerful position first. I wonder why that is. Why would you start with wives and with children and with servants instead of the other way around? I think there's an answer. It is a uniquely Christian answer. All right, that might be one reason. I think there's even a more immediate one than that.
Doesn't it say that the ones that are blessed will be first?
All right, so Jan's remembering something that Jesus said, that the first will be last. I think that gets to what I see. What did Jesus do? How did Jesus become great? How did he come to be given the name above all names and exalted to God's right hand? He did it by emptying himself and serving and giving himself. And that's what this entire second part of the letter has been saying. It's been calling us to act like Christ. So look at children in the household. By the way, that this is written like this, what does that tell you about the nature of these children? I mean, where are they in the process of life? If this can be said to them, and they can decide whether to do what it says or not, this is the expectation that lovers of Christ have toward the attitude of children and what we'll want children to learn to do. But the idea is, that I'm getting at, is they're old enough to hear and to decide and to choose what to do, right? So we're not simply talking about infants or toddlers here. So the task of children, he says, is what?
Obey.
All right, obey your parents. And we've said all the way through this study that when Scripture speaks, it speaks to the person in that role. Scripture does not address me about what my parents are supposed to do, or whether they did it right or well or not. My parents were people. They did their best. They had their problems. I loved them, respect them. But my task toward them as I was growing up in their home. Now, remember that what did it say that people did when they married back in chapter 5? Where is it? Verse 31? They left their father and mother. So this means not my whole life, but while I'm living in their household. We have the weird thing in our culture now is when children want to stay in the household but think they have no obligation to what mom and dad think. That's kind of a weird deal. Obey your parents, meaning you obey your parents no matter what, no matter in the Lord. Yeah.
You know, when all of us have raised children, failure, then they hit it again, then they say
Yeah, Dave is writing the Journal of Parenthood there. That's a good observation. It is a deal where it's a process, isn't it? Treating your parents a certain way or being a parent is a relational task where the choices of the other person and the different places where the other person is in life comes along. So you have to expect that this is not necessarily always an easy and a perfect situation. Oh, what does it mean to obey your parents in the Lord? All right. By following the attitude of the Lord, but eventually also by in doing what the Lord would have you do, right? So it doesn't mean the child checks out and just regards the parent as God. It means the child learns to think of parents and their task as the Lord does and to obey them in the Lord. So he goes ahead to say the second task of children, it related to this one. This one grows out of this one, which is what? Honor your parents. What does that mean to you?
Respect.
All right, it suggests respect. It suggests, I think, some affection and devotion. I think the idea of honoring your parents means to take into account what your behavior, what light your behavior might paint them in the view of other people. I think it means wearing their name in a way that brings honor to them, that idea. What does it mean when it says this is the first commandment with a promise? This has a promise attached to it. All right. So when this was given in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, this is the first one of the commandments that was explained in terms of a promise. There was one explained in terms of God's place, which you don't have any other God before Him, don't make any image. But this one had a promise specifically attached to Israel, and that promise it says in verse 3 is that it may go well with you. So does that suggest to you that the course of a young man or a young woman's life originally is set by his attitude toward parental training and instruction? Is it saying that I'm going to extend something that's said a little bit later in this passage. Down here at the end of verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart, and then doing this with a good will in verse 7. I think that's what this is talking about. So I'm going to extend it a little bit here. With a good will, I think that the idea that Paul is getting at here is that when children can start out relating to their parents and working with their parents in a way in which there is a goodwill, then they have taken the first big step toward a successful, fulfilling, satisfying life. They've taken the first big step toward eventually being able to relate to another as a husband or a wife, and the first big step toward being able to live in a community and to work for a boss and to even to be a brother or sister in Christ.
You hear that saying, I know when I was growing up, I would
You got your payback. Yeah. So we do find ourselves even subconsciously doing what maybe we saw coming along. So that it may go well with you. I can't help in reading this but to think of the ways in which our culture struggles where things don't go well, how much of it is because there are no parents to honor or to obey, and how much we're trying to expect some other human institution to do that work for our kids growing up. I'm not trying to dump on anybody, but the idea is God was seeking our best interest here, and there's not a sufficient substitute for this, and it added a second thing, so that you can, what else does it say? Live long in the land. So what happens to a culture where there is not goodwill from children toward parents, and where this kind of thing can't happen? It erodes. It decays. It causes an implosion in so many other ways in life. So this is the children task of it. Now, wherever I am in my life, in one way or another, this still has some application to me. My parents have gone on now, but I hope I could still honor them in how I'm treating their grandchildren or great-grandchildren, or in what I'm and how I'm hoping to live my life. So here's what we're saying. Children, while you're living in their household, then your task as someone who believes in Christ is to obey them. While you're living in their household, and afterward, you can honor them, and you'll never be sorry for doing that, because there is the promise of God, it'll go well with you, and it'll tend to be best for the land around. Any comments about that little part of this? Kelly?
There's something else that I'm seeing here. You know, with obedience and honor, you know, the child's first relationship is with their parents. So, as we teach them obedience and what honor means, it also kind of instills or breeds in them a servant's heart. And having that servant's heart only facilitates the first two.
Yeah.
So, you know, to obey your parents is to also serve them. To honor your parents is to also serve them. If this is your very first relationship with a human being, so learning those things from your parents will only develop a servant's heart, and that's what Christ is all about.
Right. Right. So Kelly's making the point that if this is your very first, and I think all the research shows still the most powerful relationships, if you learn to serve in this relationship by obeying and honoring with the expectation that this is going to be for the best. And remember, the "in the Lord" part means that this is not trying to make children knuckle into a tyrant, or it's not justifying any kind of mistreatment to children, or it's not providing a forum for any kind of abuse of children, any disgraceful stuff like that. This assumes Christ in the household. And all of this, if you go back to chapter 4 again, verse 24 and following, this is the new mankind behavior where true righteousness and holiness is involved. So how would a child obey and honor parents? Well, Verse 25, tell the truth, control your anger, do your chores, don't steal, don't say bad words, but speak things that give grace to those who hear. Don't let bitterness take over or any kind of ill will take over in your life. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. And then walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. That's what this is. The relation to children, of children to parents, is about learning to do all of those kind of things. Anyone else with a comment about this? Yes, Brian? Right. That's
saying, well, we can't help you because we've already dedicated what we have to God. Calling it a gift.
That's a great point. Matthew 15, Brian's making a point where they're saying, well, our devotion to God and to the temple means that what we could have done for you, we're doing for them. What we could have done for you, we're doing for that place or him instead. So we're excused from honoring our parents. And that's not what faith was meant to be, is it? All right, look at the next part of this now and what it says to parents. How many of you sitting here and Jan, you're excused from answering this, but your parents are sitting here. How many of you are sitting here had absolutely perfect parents? Who did? Oh, okay, go ahead and say that. Okay. You can explain it for her. What I'm trying to get at is we bring up the question of the work of parents. And you notice an almost divided, almost a double-minded approach to this topic in our culture right now. On the other hand, there are those who are completely, almost neurotic about doing this job absolutely perfect. I need the newest, latest secrets to approach to parenting because everything depends on me doing this, treating this two-year-old exactly just right, like nobody ever has before. And then on the other hand, there are people begetting and bringing forth little ones, just a second, and then not having any sense of responsibility toward their growing up or their care at all. Those are the two extremes within which we're functioning right now. And in the middle of this, there are Christian parents. So I'm going to run out of time if we don't hustle along with this. So think about this. Notice that he speaks to fathers especially. Does that mean that this is only talking to fathers, or is it talking to fathers about leading in family situation? Is it talking to both parents? I think it's talking to both parents, especially it's talking to fathers about filling their place in leading, because if they do, it will accommodate the functioning of the rest of the household. Fathers have a particular responsibility, and in our culture, as it struggles, the absence of father involvement is a real issue, and it's the elephant in the room in almost all social discussions, which is avoided and not talked about. And just say it this way. With however good intentions are, government can't be dad. And that's That's in the Lord's view of things, because there are relational impacts involved in this. And, you know, a lot of us grow up without Dad being present. Mine passed on at when I was 13. So I'm not saying that people can't grow and do well. I'm talking about the overall tone of things. So fathers, two things. Do not provoke your children to anger. You mean a father could do that? Could a father ever provoke to anger? How could a father provoke to anger? He could do it by being an overbearing, inconsiderate, self-absorbed baby. He could do it by being mean and unkind and abusive. He could do it by not caring or being involved or paying any attention at all. Pardon? Well, we've already talked about that part of it. We might mention again what we just read from chapter 4, verses 24 and following. Tell the truth, control your anger. Do your honest best at your work. Don't speak unkindly or immorally or corruptly. Don't harbor bitterness or slander or malice. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. So I want you to think about this for a moment. How impactful were your parents in your whole life? Did anybody ever have any more influence over you than your parents had? Well, maybe some people, but for most of us, not. And how many verses does Paul use here to talk about the work of parents? How detailed is the instruction? One verse. The Bible attaches such great importance to the work of parents, and it offers so few specific details about what to do, like do this, do this, do this, do this. There's not a 10 simple points for effective parenting. There is, however, the entire background of grace and responsibility in this letter. There is the assumption that this work is relational work, which is done by parents, by people who are trying to walk in the footsteps of the Lord themselves. So what I'm getting at is the work of parents depends a whole lot more on being something as consistently as you can in your home and everyday life than it ever will doing this secret, this detail, this thing. So that's the assumption here. So don't provoke your children to anger. What will a father have to do in order to live in keeping with that instruction? Ruth? He'll have to love his kids. They'll have to know that he loves them and he's seeking their best interests. They'll have to realize that. That's true. What else? Won't he have to pay attention to them? Won't he have to know them well enough to read the look of their face, their body language, what's happening to their spirit, what's going on in their heart? Won't he have to be involved enough in their lives to pick up on that? Yes. So his work is, while his children are told to obey and honor, they can do that if they know their dad cares enough about them, their parents care enough about them to not just purposely provoke them. If a mom or a dad's first response word is no, then eventually there'll be some difficulty in that relationship. There has to be some of the attention and care and that lack of work. Well, wait a minute, the father might say, but they're not supposed to be angry. It said back over there in verse 4:26, don't be angry and don't sin. But they are not able to control every impulse and every emotion yet. They're growing children. So don't provoke them to anger. Secondly, bring them up. What does that mean to you? Bring them up. We'll talk about those terms in a minute. But you're raising them. You're nurturing them. You're tending them while they grow. You're not letting them just come up however life strikes them. You are involved in the project here, and you're bringing them up. You're helping them grow. You're providing for their maturing and their development. And you understand that a child has to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. They have an intellectual, a physical, a spiritual, and a social life. And you're trying to tend to your children in all of that. And God thinks that this great work can be done just by regular people who are not perfect themselves, but who are trying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And bringing them up now in this passage says in the discipline, first of all, the word for discipline almost always gets taken to mean punishment. That's unfortunate. If I left off the last of this right here, what word would you think? Disciple. This is training. It is a child is a little human being who will respond to attention, reward, guidance, correction, recognition, all of that thing. So in the discipline of the Lord, in the training of the Lord, and then in the instruction of the Lord. So the idea is here, he learns how to live as God would have him to live. He gets taught about doing things like chapters 4 and 5 have said, and eventually he gets taught about what the first three chapters have said about what God's done for us in Christ and why. So the idea of parents, first off, you care, you know them and you care about them. Secondly, you provide for their growth physically, spiritually, emotionally, or socially and intellectually. Next, you train them. You're the tomato cage in your kid's life. You're what pulls off the sucker branches that are going to sap their energy. You give them support. You give them structure. You give them nourishment. You recognize the fruits. You water them. And then instruction means training. So the view of this relationship that that comes out is where both, it's relational, both children and parents have their tasks. Both of them require for there to be the presence of the goodwill, a goodwill, which is mentioned later in this passage. And both of them hold, what was said to children held great promise. Well, this one does too. Man, there is nothing like then having the goodwill of your children after they get, like David said, after they get come back to kind of recognize that you did, you were loving them and watching out for their best. There are some basic, specific things that are said in Scripture that parents are obligated to do for their kids because of the Lord. There are innumerable styles of parenting that people form in their own families. That's how God meant for it to be. He meant for us to do our best with our personalities and so forth. But all of those things need a background or an environment or an atmosphere. And that's where Christ makes all the difference in the world. Because it means service, but it also means forgiveness, grace. It means aspiration. It also means obligation. It means that there is something to actually be trained in, and there is instruction that can be real and solid and substantive no matter which generation it is. And it means that there is a person to become, whether you're a parent or a child, one who lives in true righteousness and holiness because of the work of Christ. So, if I hope you take away something from this class this morning, first, this can be done by just regular, ordinary country people like me or you, or city people, if that's who you are. Second, it can be done with the Lord's understanding and approval of your whole life situation. And third, it can be done by each of us in whichever part we are in this relationship, children or parents. This would be a great part of putting things back together and of uniting all things in Christ if the guidance of these four little verses were really heeded in a way of life. Well, the bell called us, and I appreciate you guys being with us this morning. I hope this will be a good week for you, and we appreciate your spending the Lord's Day morning with us in this class.
Yeah.
Yes.
Our daughter found that provoke your children not anger. She highlighted that.
So, did she highlight it in your Bible, Dave, or is this? Okay. Okay. I so well remember many years ago, foolishly, one Sunday morning, it's Father's Day or something probably, so I did a sermon entitled How to Be a Better Father. And we had just pulled out of the old parking lot at the back of North National in our old Oldsmobile we had at the time. And Rob leaned up behind me in the back seat and said, "Dad, I sure hope you were listening to the sermon today." I never preached that one again. Thank you all.